Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Tonight, I want to address a subject which I believe is very needed and necessary at this time. It's not only myself that has this feeling. I asked the elders Monday night at the meeting, I asked them, is there any subject upon which you think I need to preach? I want to make sure I'm not neglecting something. And the question was, what about talking about the courage that we need to be able to face the crises that we're going through in our lives? I'd like to begin with a quote from President John F. Kennedy. His book called Profiles in Courage, he said, "Great crises produce great men and great deeds of courage." And about that, he was very much correct. The church in general and Christians in particular have often faced times of crisis, times in which the church as a whole, like Acts chapter 8, the persecution that came upon the church which was in Jerusalem. Individually, a number of those who have served God have seen crises come in their lives. And I often think of Job as it came in his life in the terms of physical suffering. But I also think about other people like Daniel in his life and the kind of suffering that he endured from the time he was a young man to the time he was an old man. How men react to their time of suffering says a lot about their character. Solomon said in Proverbs 24 and verse 10, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." If you faint in the day of adversity, it's because your strength is small. The discussion of profiles in courage can inspire men to rise to the occasion. As you and I face these difficulties in our lives, and we're going to go through those times, if we talk about people in the Bible who faced them head on, who faced them to the point that they looked at and said, "I can do it, I can conquer." And such is the purpose of this lesson. And I'd like for you to just a moment think about some of the times in your life and my life when we may face a crisis. There are times of great personal loss. I know that there are some in this congregation, as Brother Allen prayed in his prayer, who have lost some close, dear loved ones. They've lost people to all sorts of sickness, all sorts of disease. They've lost those who were so near and so dear to them, and it feels like their heart is being torn out. Other people have had great loss in their lives. I can remember vividly, not long after Micah was born, my mother and father's house burned. Time of great personal loss. You almost feel like you've lost everything in your life. That house that I grew up in, yes, it was just wood and stone, but yet it had a great personal meaning. Others face times of difficulty and economic hardship. The world we live in today is experiencing a time of real difficulty. There are people who are losing their jobs. There are people who have jobs that are going to take pay cuts. There are people who are going through struggles to be able to make their mortgage payments, to be able to pay for their power bills, to be able to even some people to buy food. I can't tell you the increase that has taken place over the past few months of people requesting food. Yes, we've had requests all along, but people are now saying, "My family doesn't have any food to eat. Can you help us?" Then there are times of challenges when one is faced to call and called upon to say, "Why do you believe what you believe?" Our young people are thrown into a situation when they go to college. Many of them are seemingly unprepared to walk into a classroom where a professor will come in and he will mock and belittle religion. Those same professors will say, "If you don't believe in the theory of evolution, you're an idiot." If you don't understand that you descended from a monkey, then you somehow just don't understand. And their faith is belittled and it's challenged. And then there are times of persecution. There are times when those of us who believe certain things are taught in the Bible and we stand up for it, that people will mock us and belittle us just as they did our Lord. Now, how do you face those times with courage in the face of a crisis? Well, what I'd like to do is I'd like you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We're going to start in chapter 1. We're going to just take a few verses there. And we want to look at how Paul faced these times of difficulty. He faced criticism. He faced personal opposition. In fact, if you go to chapter 12 and verse 11, or you go back to the end of chapter 11, those last 12 verses, you will see how Paul suffered a number of different things. You see how he faced people and all those difficulties he was in, and yet he faced them with a clear conscience, number one. He faced them with a compassionate heart, and he faced them with a conquering faith. And those are going to be our 3 points tonight, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's begin with verse 12. Just read it carefully there with me. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and in godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. Notice Paul said, this is our boast. That's what we place our confidence in. I can tell you, he says, that I did all of this with a clear conscience. Now, in Paul's case, let me just look at his life and see how Paul did this. In the context, if you look further as we go into verses 13 and 14, he had not been deceptive in his job of preaching the gospel. He said, for we are not writing any other things to you other than what you read or understand. Now, I trust that you will understand even to the end, as you also have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Particularly, I want you to notice the first part of verse 13. Paul said, when we wrote to you, he said, we didn't write anything to you other than what we intended to write. We didn't somehow take it and twist it and deceive you with it. I don't have a conscience that says, you know, I sort of tricked those people. In fact, to go on, Paul said, we've not been careless either. We've not been the kind where we would say something and, well, I didn't say it exactly right. No. He says in verse 17, therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things that I plan, do I do it or plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be a yes, yes, and a no, no. Paul said, I didn't make my plans lightly. I have thought about what I have planned to do. I have considered what is in front of me. He could have a clear conscience because Paul wasn't careless with them. Number three, he did everything for the right reason or with the right motivation. In verses 23 and 24, moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Now, carefully with me, verse 24. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. Paul said, I didn't come to Corinth again that time because I didn't want to do something that was not productive. He said, I was doing everything out of the right motivation for the right reason. And verse 24 to me stands out. He said, not that we have dominion over your faith. Paul said, we're not going to come out here and intimidate you. We're not going to come here and say, because I said this, you do this. Everything he said was based on what the Lord wanted done. I think it's important for Paul to step back and say, I may be suffering, but there's one thing about it. I know that I've got a clear conscience with regards to this matter. Now, in times of crisis, can you and I say that our conscience is clean? When we are facing difficulties in our lives, can we say among ourselves, I know what, I did everything for the right reason, I conducted myself, and I have no regrets for the way I have done things. Listen to 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. But sanctify in your hearts the Lord God, our Lord God in your hearts, being always ready to give a defense to everyone that asks the reason of hope that is within you, yet with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, they may, who revile your good conduct in Christ, be ashamed, or may be ashamed. He said you ought to be the kind of person that when people who are your critics, people who are throwing rocks at you, that you can say, oh, I've got a good conscience. I didn't react wrong in that situation. I didn't lose my temper. I didn't use bad language. I didn't have hatred in my heart. Folks, that's important. You want to have courage in the day of a crisis? Make sure your conscience is clean. In preparing for this, I was looking for people who are facing difficult times and how they respond. And one of the things that came up in looking at this was a 2008 report card on youth. And the background behind this report, or the person who was giving the report, and then I went to the report, was the fact that here are children who are being challenged to be able to get into good schools. And they're being forced, they feel, to cheat on tests. They're being put in a situation, are they doing the right thing for the right reason? And here's what the report on youth from 2008 said. 30% admitted to stealing in the last year. Stealing, 30%. 83% had lied to their parents about something significant. We're not talking about, quote, the little white lie. We're talking about something that in the minds of youth. And I don't know why I didn't put the statistic down here about the number that cheat on tests. And young people have become very creative of using their cell phones to be able to cheat on tests. And they've become very creative with other means to be able to cheat. You're facing a crisis in your life. How are you going to deal with it? Are you going to do something wrong? Are you going to have a clear conscience? I'd suggest to you, like Paul says here, I faced problems in my life, but I faced it with a clear conscience. Now, number two, context. Paul realized that he needed the Corinthians and that the Corinthians needed him. And he had a compassionate heart toward them. I want you to look with me now. We're going to go to chapter 2, and let's look at verses 1 through 4. He said, I determined in myself that I would not come to you again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy. Having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. Now, Paul, when he was going to come to Corinth, didn't want to come back again in a harsh manner. He wanted to come where they encouraged him and he could encourage them. Stepping back from this, you go down to verse 4. For out of affliction, much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love I have so abundantly for you. Paul said, when I wrote you, it was not to tear you down. When I wrote you, it actually was to build you up and let you know how much I do love you. If you jump over to chapter 7 with me for just a minute. Chapter 7, beginning with verse 5. Paul said, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. But we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downhearted or downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also the consolation with which he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. See, Paul's still reflecting on his conversation, if you will, with the Corinthians. And he said, folks, I wrote to you, and I didn't write to make you sad. I didn't write to grieve you. I didn't write to tear you down. I wrote to let you know I loved you. And he says, I am so thankful that when Titus came back, Titus told me how you responded. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 is all about their repentance and how they changed their life in times of crisis. We need the support of our brethren. When we lose someone close to us, we need our brethren. When you and I are going through a particular time of economic depression and loss, we need our brethren. You don't believe that? Study Acts chapter 6. And how the early church worked together to take care of those who are in need. You can see it in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Listen to Solomon and his grand wisdom in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. And if again two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Folks, the people who can help you in a time of crisis are right here, right now. These are the people you can depend on. These are the people who you can look in their faces and know they really care about you. In these troubled times, are we willing to be the good Samaritan? In Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37, I know you all know this passage very well, but let me read it to you and think about, as we read this, the application of this principle. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Are we willing, when we see someone who is truly suffering, to be able to rise and be above the priest and the Levite to be a good Samaritan. Proverbs 14:21 said, "He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he." If you have a stingy, selfish heart, you're sinning. If you have a compassionate, giving heart, God will have mercy. Luke 6:32 says, "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping nothing in return, and your reward will be great. For you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful as your Father also is merciful." You see, we've not only got to be the kind of people that we can look at our brethren and say to them, "Let me be there for you," but we also need to be the kind of people who have an open heart to all men. Lesson number 3 from this is found in chapter 2, verse 14. Paul said, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place." I want you to note specifically that phrase. Paul said He always leads us in triumph. Wouldn't it be nice to always win? Some of you know that I'm from Alabama. Some of you may not know that. I would love yesterday for my favorite team to have won. But reality says I know that nobody wins all the time. Nobody is always perfect. Nobody's always having the best day. But when it comes spiritually, you can always win. Paul said He always leads us in triumph. If we will follow behind the leader, our Lord Jesus Christ, we win. It's that simple. There must be some confidence in God and His ability. I want to take you to two verses in Romans chapter 8. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." He didn't say we know that most things work together for good. He didn't say we know that some things work together for good. He said we know that all things work together for good. Do you mean that in the crisis that I am facing, I can still have triumph? Yes. Verse 37, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Think about being a conqueror. Think about winning. More than conquerors through Him who loved us. What a tremendous promise can be derived from these two verses. There are numerous challenges to our faith, and it can carry us through. When people sin against us, and people do, people will lie, people will cheat, people will steal, and somehow there are sometimes those people are our brethren. And sometimes those brethren who said some pretty mean, some pretty nasty things about us will come back and say, "You know what, I'm sorry, you need to forgive me." And our reaction many times is, "Forget that." Yeah, right. And when the Lord faced the disciples in Luke 17, verses 1 through 5, then His disciples said to Him, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him for a millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea, that he should offend one of these little ones." Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. I'm going to tell you, you sin against me once in a day and come and say, Tony, will you forgive me? I'll probably say, sure. Do it twice? I guess. Three times? What do you think you're doing now? Four times? Five times? Six times? What does the Lord say? Seven times you shall forgive him. The apostle said, increase our faith. I'm going to tell you, in times of crisis, you need to learn to trust God more. He knows what he's talking about. When we're anxious about food, clothing, shelter, we need to think about our faith. Matthew 6, verse 25 through 30. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink or your body, what you'll put on. Is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look, the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more value than they? And what do you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why are you worrying about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Folks, it's really like this. God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13. God has promised, if we'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, to add all these things to us. Matthew 6 and verse 33. My faith and my trust in God should be, well, if God said it, He's going to take care of it. Paul is a great example here in just these first couple of chapters in 2 Corinthians of a man who was able to cope with the crises in his life. You and I can not only cope, but we can conquer if we'll follow God and follow His plan. And so tonight the question is, are you willing to follow God? Are you willing to let His plan be the guide for your life? You know that you have to have faith in Christ. You know you have to repent of your sins. You know you have to confess your faith in Him. And you know that you have to be baptized. Everything's ready for you. The baptistry is ready. The clothing is ready. It's just really a choice on your part. And we have brothers and sisters in Christ that they've let the Lord down in their lives. And they know that. And it may be that that's who you are tonight.